Good morning. Today's scripture text is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8. You can find it on page 667 of your Pew Bibles or on the screen right behind me. Isaiah 40. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry?" "All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Amen.
In this series that we've been doing, Hungering for God in an Overstuffed World, today we're going to look at hungering for what lasts. And this passage very appropriately speaks to the word of God abiding forever as something that lasts. And my prayer, and as we go to prayer, and I ask you to join me in that prayer, is that this passage of Scripture would awaken that hunger within us for what lasts. And so, to do so, I ask that you would join me in prayer and asking for God's Spirit to be with us. Lord, we gather, we have sung, and we have worshiped you, and we continue to open our hearts to you and ask that your Spirit would hover over us and bring to form in our minds and our hearts the very word that abides forever, even as we sense the fleetingness of our lives and the ways in which we are not constant in our love. Because of your mercy, we are here. Because of your grace, we are here. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts with insight and understanding that will involve us not only in hungering for what lasts, but inviting others into that hunger for what lasts. Lord, may the words that I speak and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, for you are my and our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just to tell you a little story about me, my background or whatever, what is important to me, I was 10 once, as most of us you are, and that was the year 1968. And I remember very vividly Christmas Eve, 1968. The Apollo astronauts were headed to the moon. This was not the Apollo astronauts who would go to land on the moon, but this was the ones who were going to go and orbit the moon and then come back and get ready for that. And I remember very vividly sitting down with my grandfather on a Friday evening and him explaining to me all of the aerodynamics and all of the things about what was going on with this and why it was so stunning and it was so unique. And of course it was. That was a time like, in many ways, like no other that we've had in our country, where these things now, you know, where they're normally in National Geographic, you know, and we kind of open it up and we go, wow, cool, interesting. As they were coming back around the backside of the moon, and the concern, one of the concerns was, is would the gravity throw them back into out of orbit back towards the Earth? As they came out of that orbit, the astronauts saw something that the human eye had never seen before. This had never been seen before. And what they saw was the Earth rise in the horizon. And they saw this beautiful blue gold, beautiful blue and green globe with clouds around it. And one of the astronauts, I forget which one, said, "We can see the continent of Africa. We can make out Gibraltar." And they were stunned. And, of course, we weren't getting pictures back. So how do you encapsulate and grasp the glory of that moment? And some of you may remember what they did. They didn't go, wow, that's cool. Or that's great, that's interesting. They opened up the Bible and they read the first chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then read through that chapter. And almost rhythmically, God spoke. It was. It was good. God spoke the heavens and the earth that was rising. And this had never been seen before. We'd seen the moon rise. Humans had seen the sun rise. They had never seen the earth rise. And it was glorious. The point about this is that in order to describe or to speak forth, not just to explain, but to grasp the glory of that moment, it took a word that was equal to the task, in a sense, to make manifest, to herald what this was. And rather than just humans saying, wow, that's, you know, interesting, it was in the beginning, God created. And I'm sure it must have been an immense experience to be out in the middle of space and to see this thing happen. And to find yourself almost like in the middle of Genesis 1, watching the unfolding of what God had seen every day and what God sees every day. So in this passage, we hear of a glory that is forever. It's a glory of a comforting word. It's a glory of a comforting word for a people who are weary and dispirited, and yet we're on the verge of some kind of breakthrough. It is a glory of something that abides forever, and yet we need a word to define, to describe, to display, because glory beheld without the corresponding word is like not the fulfillment of it. These are words, the words that they read from Genesis were words of exclamation, praise for what ultimately is unutterable. And so we have these words to us. And I hope that they touch you the way they have touched me as I've prepared for this. And you may find yourself hungering for something that lasts, but not just doing it at different times, but seeing something very, very significant that impacts our lives every day. So, you know, using the idea of hungry as a metaphor is pretty apt when you think about us as human beings. Yes, we physically hunger for food and we need food and we have appetites that lead us there. But hunger is an apt metaphor in this sense, that hunger is something very primal to us, right? It's foundational to who we are. Desire is the same way. Desire, we can't live without it. When we lose desire, what happens? We lose a sense of meaning. We get depressed because we're not moving in some direction or some deep fulfillment is not coming back toward us. So to say, to hunger for something that lasts is a very fitting metaphor. And so what are these people, what are we as hearers of this word being asked to consider to hunger for? And what is it that really lasts? Just going to make some comments out of verses 3 through 8. But I want to make those in connection with the rest of the chapter. And while I cannot deal with the whole chapter, this is a very, very majestic part of Scripture. We find it in Handel's Messiah. We find it in other places. It's quoted in the verses about the Word of God abiding forever is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. This is an important chapter, so I want to try to bring some connections. As I said, the first word is a word of comfort for people who are dispirited, even as they are returning to the land of Jerusalem. And there's a historical circumstance around that. A first voice cries out. It says, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's not really clear at first, you know, who's the voice that's speaking and to whom is the voice speaking to. We assume that it is the prophetic voice or the angelic prophetic voice or the Spirit of God in the prophet's voice speaking to the people. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. When I thought about that, I thought, you know, what gets me messed up is I start thinking very physically here. I start thinking, well, wait a second, you know, God's got to bring mountains down, he's got to raise things up in order. It becomes this huge geographical, geophysical feat that has to occur in order for God's glory to be revealed. And I thought, no, wait a second. Poetically, what's happening is the prophet saying, is changing the landscape and opening up the horizon. Because you open up a horizon, you see what's wide, and you see farther. And some of us who live kind of on the other side of the hill, we don't always get to see the sunset, you know? We think it's happening because we see the reflection up in the clouds. We're kind of like, well, I guess those folks in Alameda, they're getting a good view today. But those of us on the other side of the hill, you got to bring the mountain down or you got to bring the valley up in order to see wide and see the horizon. And that's what this is. It's almost calling the people, look, God's work is going to open the horizon up so that the glory may be seen among all. The glory revealed is revealed, is revealed to all people together, and the affirmation is the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. Verse 6, a voice says, same voice, we don't know, but a voice says, cry out. The one who hears it says, what should I cry out? To cry this out. All people are as grass. Their constancy. That's the word that is used for God with regard to steadfast love. Meaning our loyalty or our steadfast love, it's fickle. It's weak. Not only are our bodies weak and we're passing away, our loyalty, the commitments of our hearts are weak. It's like the flower of the field too. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. So there's this metaphor that is spoken of us. We are like grass. And our desires, our commitments are like flowers. They grow and they fall off and they fade away. But the word of our God is forever. So whatever is going to come from God is going to abide forever. And we live, don't we, within that tension. It's not simply, oh, we're over here and God's over here. God's word stands and we are passing fickle, you know, fading and all that kind of stuff. No, we live on the boundary of that as believers in the word that abides forever. And that creates a tension because at times we don't hear or sense that God's word is abiding, that it's lasting. And there's various reasons why that is, which I commend you to consider. Why is it that I stop hungering for what lasts in God's word as God speaks to me? So this word that is given is responded to with a question. And when I'm studying scripture, I'm always kind of like, what's the pastoral or practical question that's kind of driving this word? And I saw something in verses 28 and 27. Specifically in 27, and then we'll look at 28 a little bit. God says to the people, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded from my God? And it was kind of like it opened up. Oh, here's the question. The question that is facing them is that even if God speaks a word of comfort to them, and says the word of God abides forever, they're still focused on that my way is hidden. My right, the people's, their right, what they justly felt needed to be done was hidden or disregarded by God. Now, it could be similar to what we experience when we feel like we've lost God's presence. But it seems a little more serious. And not just that I've lost God's presence, that something bad is happening and God's not stepping up. And that's a much more difficult situation for us to be in. Now that is where they have been. We're talking about people who have learned to live in a very difficult faith experience, being in exile. And now they're being called to step forward, to actually trust that the Word of God abides forever, and then get up on a hill, it says, and proclaim this Word. That's tough because they've been living in a situation where they have not seen the glory of God in Babylon. And the people who are in the villages who are greeting them on the way back have been living without temple, without priest, without scripture, all of that thing. That's hard to kind of step into that new place, right? You got to grow into it. And yet they're being called into that. And so their question, you know, where are you, God? Where are you looking at my right? Is responded to by God's question back to them, which is always that wonderfully uncomfortable place that we find ourselves, right? We bring a question to God. And what does God bring to us? Well, let me ask you a question. I say, no, I don't want a question. I want an answer to my question. But God says, no, let me honestly ask you a couple things. You know, he says, and he starts asking him some questions. And what is revealed in this question, which I'll mention in a minute, what's revealed in this question is that we're the ones who have the point of view problem. And I don't like that. I want to think that my point of view should really count with God. But for God's glory, this is what's for God's glory to get displayed, my point of view needs to be expanded. Meaning the landscape of how I conceive of things, there's some valleys that need to be pushed up, there's some mountains that need to come down, and there's some rough places that need to go plain. My horizon needs to be opened up. And if I stay limited and focused on my question, as important as that is, as important it is for me, God's intentions is to spread this glory. And so my point of view needs to open out and open up. So here's the question that God says. It's kind of like saying God's responding to them by going, hey, wait. You know, honestly, I'd like to ask you a question or two. And here's the question, and we see this in verse 28. It's reiterated twice, right at the beginning of verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Meaning, why don't you dig back into who you are as a people? Why don't you look back and think about who you were and are? Have you not known? Who called you? The one who makes the earth rise, the one who makes the sun rise, the one who makes the moon rise, who brings them out every night. And I challenge you for the next week, go out if there's stars. You don't always see the stars. But if you can go out for the next few nights and see if any star is missing. On any given night, see if any star is missing. He says, no, they're not. They show up. God is constant. So the question is, have you not known? Have you not heard? And I find that this is what gives wings. It says that those who wait upon the Lord will soar like eagles because their strength will be renewed. This is where the strength gets renewed, right in this part of the verse. That enables us to move from simply hungering for what lasts to actually heralding what lasts. The Lord, Yahweh, the one who is existence itself, is the everlasting God. And I just want to just spend a few moments meditating and thinking through with you what it means for God to be everlasting. Now, when I say to you everlasting, you don't need to respond to me on this, but what do you think of? When I say everlasting, get a concept in your mind. Or what would you use as an analogy to try and grasp what everlasting is? Would you use time itself? Would you say God's everlasting from beginning to end and everything between? Would you measure everlasting because God showed up at the beginning and God shows up at the end? Or, if you like, try to be philosophically astute, you know, you could go, well, God's timeless, right? God's beyond time, which God is. But is that the apt metaphor? Because timelessness always kind of drifts off into a certain sense in which God's some kind of like huge mega substance way out there, disconnected from what's going on right here, right now. And that's not what we see here, because we see God's glory entering in. I'd like to say that God's everlastingness is more like when we were singing, "Come thou fount of every blessing," is that that fountain never dries out. That water never runs out. Meaning, like, God never goes into deficit mode, because God's collateral is always there to back up whatever character matter for God is there. It stands sure. Everlastingness. There's no storm that can blow God out of being God. There's nothing you could do that all of a sudden would make God kind of go, "Oh my gosh, just look what he or she did." God's everlasting. Just let that sink in. God lasts. God's everness, as one person said to me after the first service. God is ever. Now, why is this important? Because it impacts everything God is to us and God's relationship to us. In Isaiah, it says that God's word is everlasting. God's grace is everlasting. God's love is everlasting. God's strength is everlasting. So this becomes the supreme qualifier for all of God's actions toward us. Except for one. God's anger. So God's everlastingness actually describes God as the one who is not just the author of life, God is life, and it's undying. To me, there's no analogy that really gets at it, but there is something that you and I know that does get at it, and that's this. That we know when Christ died on the cross and suffered and died and went into the grave, that something everlasting would not let him remain there. And that when Christ was raised from the dead, as it says in Romans, by the power of the Holy Spirit, something everlasting happened. And I would say, in a good part, that is the fulfillment of what it means for the glory of the Lord to be revealed, and all people shall see it together. We go from hungry hearts to heralds of hope because of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says this, writes this to the Corinthians, "For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.' That's the God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You and I mean, you know, in our small ways, I kind of laugh sometimes that I actually think that I know God. I mean, seriously. If God is God, why would I assume that I would have any kind of claim onto any small piece of knowledge? And yet, I do. You do too. Because if you have known the glory of God in the face of the suffering, resurrected Christ, you know the glory that Isaiah the prophet speaks about. And we hunger for what lasts. But once we find that which lasts, then we want to tell others about it, or to at least live it out. Let it affect everything that we are, what we say and do. So here's the thing that always intrigues me. What in the world happened to those first century disciples and apostles that like just made them do what they did? I mean, something had to happen. And I think it's this, that what they had so desired and what their faith over the years as Israelites had prepared them for, what they had so hungered for, had been now given to them. Isn't it, think about desire, right? Or hunger. You have desire, and it's only energized by fulfillment over here. When you get here, the desire is fulfilled, and it either ends or it's stimulated onto something else. But when what you most desire is here, and your desire is here, and when the distance collapses, it's like an explosion of life. And that's what I think happened. Their lives exploded. Christ wasn't just raised from the dead. The ever-living, everlasting God showed up in the face of this one who now looked at them. I mean, think about when Mary saw Jesus. Or not saw Jesus, but first heard Jesus say, "Mary. Mary." And she turned. And eternal life looked her in the face and called her name. This is what we hunger for. And it's not a glory that is distant and so glorious that we cannot. It is the glory of one who suffered for us. And he is the one who enables us then, as it says at the end of this chapter, it says, "They that wait upon the Lord, the suffering Lord, the resurrected Lord, they shall have their strength renewed. And although they may faint and grow weary, they actually shall soar like eagles." And so in the prophetic voice here says, get up on a mountain. How do you get up on a mountain? You fly to the top. How do you fly to the top? You get lift under your wings. And the everlasting cords of love and those, what we might want to call those everlasting thermals of God's grace, pick us up and move us. Such that when we go into this new year, us being here heralding God's news, the good news of God's grace and God's glory, it's not simply about our heritage as a church. It's not simply about our intellect being able to articulate the faith so well. Yeah, we can do that probably 1,000 times around a block. It's about us having the lift of God's everlastingness strengthen us in all of our lives and our ministries and what we're doing here at First Press. So the challenge is, this might be something that gets too close to us, and so we want to distance ourselves. Because you know what? I like living sometimes with things that don't last. I'm happy sometimes with things that don't last. You know why? Because then I can go get something new when it fits. And I like getting new things. So even that's part of our life. The challenge is, will we let God's everlastingness engage us at the level of forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and empower us from this, from the ever-funded goodness and life, the steadfast love of God in Christ? Let me finish. We've sung a couple times this hymn, and it struck me, hymn, Christmas Carol, it struck me this Advent season, and I wanted to just read these words to end it and to be for our reflection. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore, evermore. Let's pray. God, that you would call us through Jesus, your confidence, your confidants, is amazing. As we go into this new year, Lord God, have mercy upon us and strengthen us that we continue to hunger for what lasts and we find it fulfilled in the face of Jesus Christ. And finding that, let us find our life and our lift that we might, with a certain kind of humble pride, as the eagle presents itself as a bird, this is your glory. Lord, may we not desire little, but may we desire much. Expand our horizon that our lives may be opened to this your glory that you wish all to see. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.